Good to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So here's a question for you this morning as we begin. Are you glad? Are you happy? Are you filled with joy? Questions that are good for us to ask. God's people are to be a happy people. Another question, have you ever met a grumpy Christian? Isn't that kind of an oxymoron, grumpy Christian? Have you ever met a grumpy Christian? By your response, I would say, I think so. I hope that you don't fall into the part of grumpy this morning. Now, I understand if you haven't had your cup of coffee or you're tempted for that donut or sweet roll. But, you know, we want you to be happy in Jesus. Happy. We've been traveling together in the Songs of Ascent. They're Psalm 120 to 134. And today we are at 126, Psalm 126. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn with me there. But when we think about this psalm, I would like to call it is, when God makes us glad, it's like a dream come true. When God makes us glad, it's like a dream come true. A beautiful psalm. And we're going to look at it. But you know, the world has its idea of what makes people happy. You know, there's a list up here. I don't know if you can see it. It's kind of difficult to see, but it has a whole list. Well, if you practice smiling more, you'll be happy. If you sleep more, you'll be happy. If you practice gratitude, you'll be happy. If you help others, you'll be happy. If you exercise, you know, at least 7 minutes a day, you'll be happy. If you go outside, you'll be happy. If you move closer to your work, if you're working, you'll be happy. If you plan a trip, if you have family and friends, you'll be happy. And they even have this. If you play the ukulele, you'll be happy. How many of you are going to take up ukulele? Be happy, right? That's what the world says. The world might say, well, no, you'll be happy if you win the lottery. You'll be happy, or will you? Or you'll have that great big mansion, that house. You'll be happy. Randy Alcorn wrote a book about God, who is happy. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, but God is happy. And he says this, what if a happy God made us for happiness, and therefore our desire to be happy is inseparable from our longing for God? Think about that. God, in his character, in his nature, he is a happy God. Now that blows some of our minds because we're thinking, no, God's up there and he's got his finger pointing at me and he's doing everything he can with his great big divine thumb to make my life miserable. No, that is not true. We live in a fallen world. Bible said all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. But the gift of God. Boy, what is that gift? That gift of God is life everlasting. God is longing for his people to experience happiness and joy in our pursuit of him. This pilgrim in Psalm 126 says this. Another believer says this, Matthew B. Sims. He says, pursuing Godward happiness and joy will only help us grow holy and prepare us for living in the new creation with our eternally and perfectly happy God. It's not easy. It's hard work. But we're empowered by the same Spirit who has experienced perfect happiness within the Trinity and now resides in each believer. That's so good. You say, well, I don't know about that. Oh, think about when the angels broke through the heavens to declare to the shepherds in the field and said, you know, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of what? Great joy that will be for all people. Happiness. In fact, Eugene Peterson says this in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a consequence. It is not what we have to acquire in order to experience life in Christ. It is what comes to us when we are walking in the way of faith and obedience. So as I move closer in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, totally dependent in the Spirit, surrendered, my old life is gone, the new life has come, it is a gift. Guess what? God works in my character, in my life, and out of that produces love, joy, happiness. We are to be a happy people. We're to be a joyful people. That doesn't mean we're not going to experience hardship or heartaches. That doesn't mean that we're not going to experience pain in the process. But we are to be longing for that intimate fellowship with God because we serve a happy God. And here the psalmist declares this. He says, God makes me happy, makes me glad. It's like a dream come true. Have you ever experienced a dream being fulfilled, coming true for you? Maybe it's when your significant other said yes and you got married, and that was like a dream come true. And then after the honeymoon is over and the first year of marriage kind of fades, you're thinking, was I dreaming? A dream come true, happiness. Nehemiah and the people of God in chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 says this. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. The word of God was being proclaimed. They hadn't had the Bible. They hadn't had the word of God before them, and it was being read, and they were so overwhelmed, they were weeping and mourning over it because they had not had it. They had missed it, and they were convicted of maybe their sin. And so Nehemiah says to them in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The happiness of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. Wow. In other words, the people had longed for God. They wanted to be in fellowship with God, but they sinned and they went their own ways. They didn't even know the commandments of God. They didn't know the values of God. They didn't know the character of God. Ezra the priest gets up and he begins proclaiming the word of God. The Holy Spirit begins to convict them. They're mourning, oh man. But then Nehemiah says, no, this is a happy day because God is pouring out his Spirit upon his people, and he's telling you that his joy is your strength, and now you're making a return. And there's much rejoicing in that. Isn't there? There should be. Psalmist here, let's look at it together in Psalm 126, just six verses. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Beautiful, beautiful song of ascent as we're going to move deeper into that close relationship with God Almighty. We're declaring to him, oh, it's like a dream come true. Oh, God, you are my source of happiness. You make me happy because you are a happy God. Well, I find here four truths about this dream coming true. And what marks me is the perspective that this pilgrim has on his journey. He is longing to be in the presence of God. He's wanting to please God. And he had been so far from God, they were returning from captivity. In fact, the people of God returned to Zion. Zion's the city of God from captivity. Captivity, as you study the scriptures, the Babylonian captivity, they were not in the city of God, not where God's temple was. They were separated from God, and there was a longing in the nation of Israel's heart to be in the city of God, in the temple of God, to be restored to God. And so they were longing for that. 70 years of captivity, the Babylonian captivity. But then God did a miracle. They were released and they went back. They went back to Jerusalem. The people of God returned. Albert Barnes says this, we were like them that dream. The Latin Vulgate and the Septuagint render it this way, we were comforted. The meaning is it seemed like a dream. We could hardly realize that it was so marvelous, so good, so full of joy that we could scarcely believe it was real. This state of mind is not uncommon when in sudden and overpowering joy we ask whether it can be real, whether it is not all a dream. We fear that it is. We apprehend that it will all vanish away like a dream. It was what these Israelites longed for, a dream dove, that we will be set free from our captivity and we will be in the house of the Lord in the presence of God. God made it a reality for them. A reality for them. And no matter where you are in your walk with God, maybe you're outside of that walk. You haven't been living for the Lord. You haven't been trusting the Lord. You've never put faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're outside that walk. Oh, but God wants you to move close to him. He wants you to believe in him. Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He wants you to believe in him and receive him. Maybe you're a believer and you say, well, I have been serving. I don't believe God is happy. In fact, I think he's out to get me. Oh, that's nothing is farther from the truth. Sometimes events come into our life because of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes events come into our life because we make poor choices. We make bad decisions. Sometimes events come in our life, they're beyond our control. And God can use all those to focus our attention upon him, depend upon him, so he can be glorified in the midst, so we can experience his joy in the process of pain and turmoil. How do I know this? Well, Jesus did. What did the word say? Who for the joy he Hebrews, endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus, yes, it was painful for him. Yes, I can't imagine bearing the sin of all humanity upon himself, but Jesus did. But it says he looked through the cross, he looked beyond the cross, he saw the joy, and there was joy in that process because he knew God was giving a great gift to humanity. Out of his amazing, compassionate love, he gave his one and only Son so that you and I could be made right with him forever. Hallelujah. And we come to him by faith. And then we begin that walk with him. And by his mercy and grace, we begin to grow. And we begin to travel deeper into the heart of Jesus. Deeper and deeper I go. Because we serve a happy God. And when our fortunes are restored, when we are set free, man, it's like a dream. Is it really true that I can be forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future? Yes. Is it really true that you can be forgiven of all the guilt that's hammering away in your conscience? Oh, yes. Is it true that you can be set free from the burden of sin? Yes, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and my sin, shed his blood, rose again, defeated Satan. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty. He ascended on high. He's returning again for his children, for his sheep. And he wants us to experience, until that day comes, joy in the journey. Joy in the journey. He loves you that much. They longed for it. They were restored. He will set you free. What is keeping you from moving closer to God? What chains are binding you? Allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and break them. Pastor Christian prayed this morning about surrendering, about just laying it all out there, I'll make room for you. You know, the lamb in the Old Testament that was brought, there was two lambs. There was a lamb for the atoning sacrifice and the lamb that was the scapegoat. One lamb went out and it was a scapegoat, and the other lamb was supposed to be pure, undefiled, and that lamb was the atoning sacrifice. It was sacrificed. It was killed. Its blood was shed. That lamb had to surrender its life so that sin could be atoned for. It was a gift from God because God Almighty wanted to move closer to his people. He wanted his people to be allowed to come into the presence of a holy God. The people of God secondly rejoiced over what God had done. Verses 2 and 3, it says, then he says, man, our fortunes of Zion, they were restored. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Like Israel walking through the Red Sea, and then Egypt is defeated, and what does Moses writes a song, and Miriam writes a song, and the whole people are singing and dancing. Their hearts, their mouths are filled with laughter, tongues and shouts of joy. The Lord has done great things. When was the last time you kind of did that little, you know, childish little jump? All right. Was it when the Tampa Bay Bucks made a touchdown? All right. When the Lightning scored a hockey puck goal, all right. Or was it when you saw God do something great? All right. Hallelujah. God did something great. And he still is doing something great. When he rescues a soul and saves him and washes away all their iniquity and changes their character from wanting them to be loving and kind, patient and gentle, because they're spending time with God and God's pouring out his character in their life. Oh, when that happens, guess what? There's something to shout about. Praise the Lord. When God answers prayer, something to shout about. Praise the Lord. Rejoice over what God has done. When was the last time that you really said, thank you, Lord, for what you have done? What you have done. Maybe this morning you might say, well, I don't see what God is doing. Oh, open our eyes that we will see, Lord, more of you and what you are doing on this earth, that we will rejoice and be glad. It says that in that verse, verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Some translations say we celebrate. Some say we are filled with joy. We are happy people. And then we see the people of God pray for restoration. There's so much joy. There's so much gladness because they've been set free. They're returning to the city of God. Can you imagine that pilgrim going down that desert road and finally taking a step into the city of God? And his heart is overwhelmed and just filled with gratitude and gladness and joy and praise. The Lord has done great things. We're glad. And then that pilgrim prays, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams in the Negev. Now, scholars say, well, this psalmist was really praying practicality. He wanted the physical land to be restored. He wanted the physical, you know, funds to be restored. But I also believe that God wants to restore the fortunes of his people. In other words, he wants you to be rich in Jesus Christ. Rich in him. What does that mean to be rich in the Lord? I'd rather have the riches of Christ than the riches of man. Think about that for a moment. God wants us to pray for complete restoration, like that of the streams in Negev. Negev. So the second half of this psalm breathes petitions for restoration. It animates the returned exiles with assurances that no matter what be their toils, no matter what they're going through, how hard the weather is, which they have to sow the seed, however heavy the hearts, which they have to do it, they will reap a harvest if they don't give up. And verse 4, it brings this restoration. It says, one commentary says this, he says, the metaphor in Psalms 126:4 brings before the imagination of dry torrent beds in the arid Negev, or southland, which runs out into the Arabian desert. Dreary and desolate as these dried wadies lie, bleaching in the sun, so disconsolate and lonely had that land been without inhabitants. And the psalmist would fain see not the thin trickle of a streamlet to which the returned captives might be compared, but a full great rush of rejoicing fellow countrymen coming back like the torrents that fill the silent watercourses with flashing life. What does that all that mean? It means, well, the Negev is just like a little triangle there in Israel. And it's 60% desert wasteland in some senses. It's not really considered desert-like, but it is. It sort of looks like this. And so the psalmist is looking out, and he's looking over the Negev, and he sees this, but he is praying for this. And he's saying, oh God, help us to return. Help us to be restored like the streams of the Negev, where it's overflowing. God can do that. God can do that. Hallelujah. Says the Negev is an arid region, spans the southern part of Israel, occupies almost half of Palestine. And today they are reestablishing cities there in Negev. They're running pipelines there. There is much taking place through that area. And the psalmist is here saying, Lord, restore us. I see the people returning, and they're returning to the city of God to maybe go into the temple of God, to be in the presence of God like streams in Negev. A great revival, a great returning. I also see in verses 5 and 6, the people of God then recall the promises of God. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing in his sheaves. Those who sow in tears. That doesn't mean that as we follow Christ, that everything is going to be a bed of roses. Well, if it is a bed of roses, there are thorns there, right? There is a struggle in our walk, in our journey of faith. There is hardship, but we can be encouraged because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He is with us through the hard times. He knows what you're going through. He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So we can come before the Lord and we can bring our heartaches to him. We can surrender to him. We can allow him to come upon us and we can recall the promises of the Lord before him in prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. Restoration. So those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Faint not in the harvest. And then he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Another quote from Eugene Peterson says this, the other side of we are one happy people is in the future tense. Joy is nurtured by anticipation. If the joy-producing acts of God are characteristic of our past as God's people, they will also be characteristic of our future as his people. There is no reason to suppose that God will arbitrarily change his way of working with us. What we have known of him, we will know of him. Just as joy builds on the past, it borrows from the future, it expects certain things to happen. God is wanting to work in your life and in my life to, yes, the outcome of that walk with God, that deep commitment with God. I've surrendered to him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. When I come to that place where everything is on the altar, I give it all to him. The Lord fills me with his Holy Spirit. I'm continually being filled in the Holy Spirit, overflowing day by day, week by week. And as I walk with him, he pours out his character in me so that out of my life, the natural byproduct of a Christian is this, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. God begins to work in that way in your life. And just allow the Spirit to flow through you that way. Allow him to take that old weeds that have sprouted up in the ground of your heart. Allow him to rip it up and just put it in the fire and throw it away and allow him to plant the seeds of righteousness in your heart. So that as you go through your day, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, you do it all for the glory of God. It's a ministry. You're serving him. And out of that service of him, there should be a joyful, happy spirit. There was a hymn that's based on verses 5 and 6. And by a hymn writer named Noel Shaw. In 1834, he lived from just 4 years or so, 1878, he passed away. His early life was spent in Indiana, where he first began to play the violin. Some say that his dad gave him the violin to play, but he used to play at dance parties and dance halls. Well, then he found the Lord, was converted, and he started playing in the church. He entered the ministry, and most of his time was spent in the West and the South area, and he was known as the singing evangelist, singing evangelist. In fact, some considered him equal with that of Sankey and Bliss in the early, late hundreds there in the revival and the camp meetings. The press often spoke of his singing as something wonderful. And soon after beginning to preach, he also began to compose and write music. Records kept at the time suggest that the Lord used him to bring nearly 20,000 people to Christ. There's often hard work involved in our service for the Lord and the heavy burdens and sometimes even tears, but the end result is well worth it. The harvest of bringing in the sheaves can be soul saved through the planting seeds of the gospel. But in a broader sense, it is the result of all Christian endeavor. In fact, Paul said this. He says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Bringing in the sheaves is a result of a life lived fully to the Lord. And here are the words of that hymn. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Barry Kaufman, who writes about this hymn writer, says, "Are we being obedient so that the Lord may give us an abundant harvest?" Good question. Good question. So, this morning, what is the Lord Jesus saying to you from his word? I know four things at least. The Lord wants you to return to him if you are not walking with him. He wants you to return to him. He wants to set you free. He wants you to be set free. He wants to rescue you from the captivity of your soul. The Lord also wants to fill your life with joy, with happiness. Rejoice in the Lord again. And I say again, rejoice. The Lord wants you to be complete in him, totally complete in him, fully restored. There's nothing in between you and God Almighty. No sin, no deception, no lies, totally transparent, totally his. And the Lord wants you to recall his promises, the promises of his holy word, to count on them as you go through trials, knowing that your labor is not in vain, and at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So, God is the one who makes us glad. And it's like a dream come true. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Your scripture is beautiful. In the sense that, Lord, your desire for us is to know you more, to know you. Lord, we know the commands to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself. We confess at times, Father, that is difficult to do. Difficult because as pilgrims in this world, Lord, we are sometimes distracted because of the ways of this world. We think happiness is the way the world defines it instead of the way you define it. So, Lord, I pray today that your children who are called by your name will know that, God, you love us so much that you want us to experience the happiness, the joy of the Lord. So come and speak and move us closer as we draw near to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.